Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
So today we continue with something we started in our last episode when we were talking about the autopsy of a deceased church.
Yes.
Not necessarily that, and these are not principles, but these are symptoms that of a church that is dying.
Right.
So it's important to take a look at these. So you're listening to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, and my name is Dan Hurst. There's Mark Clifton right now, and over there is another Mark.
That's right.
Hey, guys.
Mark Halleck,
That's
ladies
right.
and gentlemen.
Thanks for letting me join you
Glad
today.
To have you with us, man. We are looking at Tom Rainer's book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, where he did a deep look into a church that died, or several churches, lots of churches that died, and autopsied what happened, what was their cause of death. And so we've looked at a lot of those. We are at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary in their studios doing these podcasts live and in person, so we're grateful to be able to do that and look forward to, hey, if you want us to come to your place, we got a van and we travel.
That's right, man. We'll take it on the road.
We'll take the white couch with us. And
That's right.
If you got some microphones and a cassette recorder where we can do a podcast, we'll do it. So, hey, I just broke my glasses. You know, the little screw came out.
Oh, no.
And my lens came out.
We'll just cover that eye.
So, I don't know. I'm going to put some scotch tape on it or something.
How well do you see without your glasses?
How well do I see without my glasses? Not well at all. I can't see well. Now, I just lost the lens out there. So
this may be a very short podcast.
Put that on your prayer chain right now for Mark's lens. Hey, we're looking at part two. We're at part two. If you want to know about part one, well, go back and take a look at it. So here's part two. These are symptoms of a dying church, reasons they die. The first one we're looking at today is the preference-driven church. In other words, everything about this church is because we like it. It's our preferences rather than what the mission might tell us to do or what Jesus might tell us to do. It's what we like.
Let's talk about what are some of those popular preferences that we see in dying churches? Music.
Well, music. And, you know, music, it's not that changing the music is going to reach anybody, but sometimes the way we do corporate worship needs to be, I don't think it needs to be made more modern. I don't think it needs to be made louder. I don't think you need to add more instruments. I think it needs to be more theologically sound and more gospel-focused and more God-honoring.
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to get caught up on we got to have contemporary music. I don't think that's the case at all. But I do think we get used to worship the way it is.
Mm.
In other words, I was transitional interim of a church, and the deacons said to me, I told you this in a previous podcast, but most of you don't remember or listen. But anyway, a deacon said, well, I don't know. Maybe they do. I don't know why I said that.
You need to encourage our listeners. I know. Come on.
Background music.
Background music. So, but I'm just kidding, I guess. I don't know. But seriously, the deacon said, look, there's some problems with our worship service. You've got full authority to change anything you want in the worship service. And so we had a choir that sang specials, and as I said before, there was nothing special about what the choir sang, you know. And then we'd have individuals that would sing specials, they would say, God gave me this special. And generally you wanted to say, well, I think God would like to have it back. And it was distracting, all right? It was like our church has talent, you know, who wants to sing next?
Yeah.
And so it was a case where I said, we're not going to sing songs like that. We're not going to have special music. We're not going to have a choir. We're going to focus on reading scripture together and focused prayer. And you would have thought I had, you know, I was the worst. In fact, some people refused to come to worship. They went to Sunday school and left because I had changed. That's a preference, right?
Right. That's right.
Look, I'm adding scripture and prayer. They just wanted to hear their friends sing, or they wanted to sing.
Yeah.
So I'm not talking about in worship, you got to update the music. You got to make it focused on God and on the gospel and why we're here, number one. Also, preferences, that would be things like the pews.
Yes.
It's altogether possible. That church would be much more usable throughout the week for other things if you didn't have pews.
Yeah.
But we like our pews. Preferences, we don't want anybody else using this kitchen or the fellowship hall except church members. We don't want people in the building we don't know. I mean, yet that may be exactly what needs to happen. You may need to open that place up and let your neighborhood use it for parties. And I don't mean for crazy parties, but for anniversary parties, for graduation parties, for birthday parties. I could go on and on.
It's good.
Yep. That's what we're talking about. Your preferences over against what Jesus might want you to do with his church.
Yes, that's
so
great.
The preference-driven church. Number two, pastoral tenure seems to decrease over time, or the other might be one pastor stays for a long time over a slow erosion of growth. It's almost two opposites. Either you have a pastor who pastors who come and go every few months, or excuse me, few years, or maybe a pastor who stays, but he's been there 20 or 30 years, and the church has continued to decline almost each year he's there.
Does Rainer talk about why that happens? What are some of the reasons why? Because it seems to happen. It's so common for that to happen.
Right. I think in terms of pastors who come and go every 18 to 36 months, it's because oftentimes the church provides a lot of positive information about how we want to make changes. We're here because, man, we just can't wait till you get here. We're going to follow your leadership.
Yep.
And then they may mean it, but when they realize what that really looks like, then they don't do it. And the pastor all of a sudden is like, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I expected. Yep. Also, years two and three are the hardest years in revitalization. And it's the years when a lot of guys tap out and say, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life wrestling with these people and fighting against these people. And the church often knows that they're not going to stay very long. Mm-hmm. So the church doesn't buy into them unless they're there 5 or 6 or 8 years. So they never really buy in. And then what happens is if you don't have a pastor, for your pastor leaves, you're going to be 6 to 9 months to a year without a pastor. Well, in that interim time, somebody who is not gifted or given the gift of the office of pastor is really going to function that way.
Yeah.
We talked before, it could even be the secretary.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean she does funerals or preaches, but she runs the church.
Yeah, functionally. Right?
Functionally,
that's
she does. So that pastoral tenure, there's not there long enough to really wrestle with some of the difficult issues and work through them in a long-term way. It's easier just to leave and go do it somewhere else. Or the pastor who just rides this thing out.
Yeah.
He realizes it's not going anywhere, but, you know, I'm getting paid. There's nowhere else to go. Mm-hmm. I'm going to love these people till the end. And he just sort of slowly rides it out. Those are two different things, but they both cause problems.
Yep.
The third thing we see in declining and dying churches, they are preference-driven, pastoral tenure, and then they do not pray together.
Mm.
Talk to me about how your church prays together, Mark.
Yeah, you know, in different seasons of our church's life, we've done that in different ways. We started from the beginning. We had a Wednesday morning early prayer meeting that I started, and we had a small group. But I said, listen, man, we've got to be praying. We got to be praying together. And if there's a few of us, the Lord sees that. He sees our hearts. And boy, the unity and the love that was formed in that little prayer group, well, as we grew, that began to move from a let's all come to the church every week to our what we call community groups in homes that are praying together on a regular basis. Once a month, we have a prayer gathering. All of that to say, there's nothing like a church coming together on your knees before a holy God and crying out to him on behalf of your church and the things you feel he's called you to do together. It's hard to stay angry with one another when you're on your knees praying for one another, right? It's hard to see the community as the enemy when you're praying for that community. And so all that to say, you know, what's the saying? You're praying, a praying couple stays together. I don't know what it is, but praying families.
The couple that prays together
stays together, right? Together, well, it's true for the church as well. And so there's no question, man. You can tell you go to a dying church that has not been praying together for a long time,
right,
or it's even weird.
Right.
Like it's strange for them to pray. You know, I always know this is a sick church when nobody talks about Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's a church, and it's strange to talk about Jesus. It's strange to pray for one another.
Right.
That shows you how long there's a culture there that has to be radically changed.
Or when you walk into a church and on Sunday morning, and there's an opening prayer, maybe by the worship leader or whatever, and it's basically just a string of trite sayings.
Yeah.
Thank you for being with us today. Pray you'll be with our pastor, be with the missionaries.
Good call.
There's nothing in that prayer that really ignites your heart to worship.
That's right.
Nothing that shows any forethought or thought or passion into that prayer.
Amen.
That you're actually breaking through time and eternity and coming before a holy God in the name of Jesus in front of God's people.
That's right.
It's treated so matter-of-factly, almost like it's a general introduction.
Yeah.
And then the next prayer is often the offertory prayer, and it's the similar thing. Some dear saint just kind of mumbles through a prayer about thank you for the offering, the gift, and the giver. Blessed it goes, and then that's it, and that's our prayer.
Yeah, that's like, right.
We're everything we do when Paul was in prison, man, or Peter, they got together and prayed when Peter was in prison. Yep. I mean, if your child gets killed, hit by a car, and is near point of death, you're going to gather your people together. You're going to pray with passion, because in that sense of passion, that sense that we need God, we got to have Him. If a church isn't hungry for God, and it shows in their prayer life, then that's a sign of decline that will eventually lead to death. Listen, it doesn't mean 100% of your people are going to be people who pray. But I'm telling you, if your congregation, if you don't have people that you couldn't call upon and they could just pray and really pray.
Yep.
And listen, here's the deal. You ready? If your people do not pray well, who do you think they hear pray publicly more often than anybody else? It's you as the pastor.
Yeah.
They're modeling what they see in you. And I have been so convicted of that later here in my life, in my ministry, that I now spend time preparing my prayer, not only on Sunday morning. I preached a few weeks ago at a retreat at the Billy Graham Center in the Cove for a group of people that I didn't know, and they wanted me to preach and obviously to bring the prayer at the beginning. I really worked on that prayer.
Yeah,
I mean, I wasn't trying to impress anybody. I wanted the prayer to be powerful, just as the sermon was powerful.
Yes, yep.
I wanted God to really speak to me through the prayer, because I'm modeling for those people what it means to talk to God.
That's right.
And you take it seriously.
But you know, one of the things that I've noticed in with so many of our people in our churches is they don't really know how to pray.
Yeah, exactly. See?
And I mean, Jesus said you've got to learn. He said he taught
how
to pray. We need to be teaching them. And not just, and the modeling thing is so incredibly important, but I've found myself even doing teaching, I mean, series on how to pray.
That's so good.
You know, the people just don't know. I didn't know that I can do this, and I didn't know I was supposed to do that. And I'm amazed at that.
A book I recently read, by the way, that we can put in the show notes is called A Praying Church by Paul Miller.
Okay.
He wrote a best-selling book a few years ago called A Praying Life.
Okay.
And anyway, A Praying Church. It's an excellent book on how to, the power of a praying church, but then how to practically mobilize your people to being a praying people. And a part of that is you've got to teach your people how to pray.
Yeah. Right. And you got to pray corporately. You got to pray in public corporate worship in a way that matters, in a way that's weighty, in a way that means something. And again, this is not something I did early in my ministry, guys. I'm an old man, and I've learned a lot, and you never want to quit learning. But God has really convicted me of this. Ever since, really, one time Richard Blackaby asked the question, if the people in my church don't read the Scripture or pray on a regular basis, what do they think about the way I read Scripture on Sunday morning or I pray on Sunday morning that make them think it's important in their life?
Yep.
So I've become very keenly aware of how I read the Scripture.
That's so good, Mark.
And how I pray in public. And here's the deal. This is so cool. At Linwood, this church I love that we've replanted in the last 3 years, God's given us four wonderful elders.
Mm.
These are great men who love Jesus and could preach if they need to and read Scripture and pray every Sunday morning. But these younger men, when I hear them pray, I hear them use, and that's not that they're copying me.
Yeah.
But I hear them use some of the same phrases and some of the same expressions that they've heard me use that I put a lot of thought and prayer into, and it just warms my heart because they're praying in a very weighty, serious way, and most of them will write it out in some way before they pray. Doesn't mean they read it that morning, but they've thought through it, and you can tell they have.
Yeah.
And so praying together.
I love that.
I mean, we got it. Okay, so here we go. You're a preference-driven church. Your pastoral tenure decreases, or it's a long tenure over a long decline. Your church doesn't pray together in power and in enthusiasm and in commitment. Fourthly, there's really no clear purpose of why we're here other than we just keep gathering because we've been gathering for a long time.
Yeah.
And I think not having a purpose. And what do I mean by a purpose? I mean, what is it our church is about? And if it's not about reaching our immediate neighborhood, if it's not about trying to find ways to do three things, make disciples who can make disciples, share the gospel with the lost, and make our community noticeably better. Mm-hmm. I mean, you should be able to stop anybody on Sunday morning in your congregation and say, why is Linwood Baptist Church here? We're here to make disciples who can make disciples, to reach those who don't know Jesus, to make our community noticeably better. That's our purpose.
Yeah.
And when you talk to the unchurched people, hey, what's going on at your church? We're trying to make people make disciples who make disciples so they can become more like Jesus. We're trying to share the good news of Jesus to people who don't know him. And we're trying to make our city of Linwood and notice it'll be a better place.
Yeah.
That's a purpose. I don't know what your purpose can be.
That's good, yep.
But you need to have it, and you need to be able to share it, and your people need to understand it, right?
Yeah, that's
exactly
right.
Your church has a purpose.
No, that's exactly right. I mean, I love how you put that, the simplicity. I mean, here's what we know. Ultimately, we are called to make disciples who make disciples for the glory of God, right? And so how are we doing that? So education is part of that, and mobilizing and evangelism is part of that. Being a church that is ordered in a biblical way with biblical elders and deacons. All those things are part of why we exist. But for the sake of growing in Christ, I mean, ultimately, it's being conformed to the image of Jesus for the glory of God. And that's what the local church is doing, and that encompasses all kinds of things.
Well, one of the things I see in new churches all the time and that are growing is every year, maybe twice a year, the pastor will basically have a whole service where he talks about why we're here and where we're going.
That's right.
Right?
In fact, I would say, so for us, we do a 3 to 4 week series every fall.
Okay.
We go through our vision, our mission, our core commitments, and we go through, and we do that every fall, but we also do it every month in our membership class.
Okay.
And we do it in other, vision leaks.
Right.
Vision leaks. And so don't just assume even people who've been there a long time still remember, why are we here?
Right.
And so you have to lead with passion. You've got to be clear and help your people to remember why you're there and why it matters.
And if people in your church, if you say, what is our purpose? And they give some, big, huge, broad thing. Well, we're here to worship God and love our community. But how does that work out?
Practically,
what's our purpose and why are we here and what does that look like and how do we increase our ministry footprint? All right. So we're a preference-driven church. We have short pastoral tenures or long ones in decline. We do not pray together with power and passion, and we simply don't have any clear purpose. If that's your church, you are on a trajectory for some real issues and perhaps closure. Number 5 and number 6.
Oh, man.
These are polar opposites, aren't they, Hurst?
This is he's gone from preaching to meddling.
I know. I have. These are complete opposites, but they are both terrible problems, and Dan and I have been in churches long enough to see both of these take place. One is an obsession over the facilities.
Okay, what does that look like, Dan? What does it look like?
Let me give you an example. A little church that I went to, it was an old church, old church, beautiful building, but an old church, and it had the old wooden floor. It creaked like you wouldn't believe. You'd walk on it, creak, 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 creak. And some in one of the business meetings, somebody brought up the idea, we need to have the floor replaced. We're growing, we've got some funds that we could do this, let's have the floor replaced. And then there were people who said, no, we like that, it gives it character. And we really had a fight over the creaking floor.
There you go, I love it. Obsession also looks like this. It's easier to change the filter on the furnace than to deal with the missional code of the halfway house across the street.
Yeah.
In other words, I can spend all of my time rearranging the flowers in the flower room and cleaning up all the shelving in the storeroom and making sure the kitchen is in immaculate condition and all the drawers are in, all the spoons are in the right drawers and all that stuff, and then get really upset if anybody comes in and moves anything around.
Yeah.
Because in a world where we can't control anything, we can control this little building we're in, and we can over-control it, and it gives us a sense of power that's not really there.
That's so
and
true.
Even though we can't impact our community, my goodness, we can have a neat, clean building, and nobody can get in that closet unless they have a key, and nobody can go in there unless they have permission, and we obsess over it, and we can't bring any food or drinks in the sanctuary.
That's right.
How many times do I have to tell you, dying churches need people, and I've never seen a donut or a cup of coffee walk in the sanctuary without a person attached to it. So, I mean, why do you want to create any barriers for people coming in? All of that kind of stuff. So
That's
you just
good.
Obsess over the building, and you spend too much money on the building.
Yep.
Rather, you ought to be spending money on the neighborhood and on the community and on missions and maybe paying your pastor more and that kind of thing.
So number 6 is the flip side of that.
Yeah.
This is neglect of facilities.
Yeah, so oftentimes, here's what Rainer found out. Churches that die do one or the other in complete extremes. Either they obsess over the building, and they do not let anybody use it, and they fuss over it and fight over it, spend way too much money over it, treat it like an idol, or they just let it go to heck. They don't care about it anymore. They don't look at anything. The restrooms can look terrible. The children's rooms can look terrible. The parking lot can be all cracked up and need refinishing. The landscaping hasn't been touched in decades. The sound system doesn't work anymore. All those, sound system doesn't work well anymore. So you get either one of those. One's not good, one's not bad. They're both bad. Obsessing over it or neglecting it. And both of those are signs of a church that died. And so we don't want your church to die. So take a listen to these. Send this to some of your church members and your trustees and your finance committee if they need to hear it. And then sit down with your congregation. Go ahead and buy Rainer's book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and go through it with some of your people and look at these chapters we just looked at and see how this might reflect on your church to avoid the death. Because your church, say it, Mark, your church doesn't have to die.
That's right. God's not done with your church.
God's not done
with
your church.
That's right.
Oh, that's actually the name of your book. That's why you looked at me really funny.
I know.
I was trying to come up with. I was trying to come up with the title of his book.
And I know. I saw it in your eyes. I saw it in your eyes.
So the title of your book is
God's Not Done with Your Church.
God's Not Done with Your Church.
That's right.
And so we'll put that in the show notes.
Because
he's not. He's not done with your church.
Well, he's done with this podcast.
So, I'm done with this podcast.
We need to wrap this little puppy up.
Hey, we're headed out to New Orleans tonight to have dinner in the French Quarter.
Is Kyle buying?
Cause I can't wait. Yeah. I'm excited about
this.
I am
too, but this may be the last podcast we ever do. I don't know. We may eat so much that they'll never find us again.
There's a big storm out there right now.
There is a big storm. But we are in New Orleans at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and we are headed out to the French Quarter to have a wonderful meal and to think about nothing but the listeners. And just how grateful we are
grateful.
You know what? Truthfully,
really grateful.
I did check on the numbers because I do love the praise of men, and I did check. I did check on the numbers, and we're growing. I mean, this podcast is really getting traction.
Praise the Lord!
And that's because of you all listening, and hopefully, we joke a lot and have fun. But you know, we love you. We love pastors.
That's right.
We want to bring help to you. We want to bring clarity about the gospel to you. And we just love churches.
Amen.
So keep listening, share it with other people, and man, we'll see you soon. Right, Dan?
Yeah, you bet we will. I just wanted to add to this, you know, we love you as a pastor, but we love your people and your church too.
That's true.
And what we do here is not just for pastors, but it's also for your church.
Yep.
See you next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.